Acts chapter 16, we're going to continue on our study here. I don't know about y'all. I don't know if you get tired of me saying this, and if you do, I'm sorry, I'm going to say it again. But I'd really rather move really quickly. And when sermons, like last week, if you go online and listen to any of our Acts services online, I have it identified as Acts, and I just the scriptures that we go over that week, and then I just do a title. And last week I didn't even have we read through Acts 16, but I didn't even have like because we didn't really go on anything like that because the Holy Spirit just moved in, and we had a great time. So again, I apologize only in the fact that I would like to move faster, but I don't apologize in the fact that if God wants to do something, we let Him do it. Amen? And so we've been working our way through Acts 16. Paul and Silas are on Paul's second missionary journey. We know simultaneously, at the same time, at a different route, Barnabas and John Mark are going on a missionary journey. So actually, it's not the second missionary journey of the early church. Matter of fact, there's probably several missionary journeys that they did, but these are the ones that Paul has recorded. So it's the second one recorded in Scripture of Paul. And he's taken Silas with him. Timothy's been with him since Lystra and Derbe. And then somewhere as he's in starts heading over to Philippi, he picks up Luke. And remember, the main reason that we understand that is because Luke's writing this account, and he goes from them to us. And now he starts talking about us. Now, one of the things they say is that most likely the first pastor of the Philippian church was probably Luke. When we get down getting ready as they leave Philippi, it goes right back to they left Philippi. So I'm guessing they left Luke there to start that church, to start teaching the beloved. Tradition has it, and again, it's you can take that with a grain of salt sometimes, that the Philippian jailer actually became the pastor of that church of Philippi. Amen. Just stick with me. So that's the significance of what we're seeing here is this time where they're in jail, and that now we're getting to that point of ministering to this Philippian? Yeah, jailer. Amen. I'm your pastor, so you got to love me. All right. Let's read a little bit here just to get going. I don't know. It's always dangerous, but let's start at verse 19 of Acts 16. It says, "When her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.'" Insert everything I've been teaching you about that right there, about troubling the city. It's really good to put that right in there, and I'm not going to say anything. "And teach customs which are not lawful for them to receive." Insert everything about them worshiping Caesar right there. Verse 22. "And the multitude rose together against them, and the magistrates rent off..." Whose clothes? Paul's. Thank you. Insert that right there. "And commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." What was the jailer's job? Keep them safely. In other words, don't let them escape. That's fairly simple on that in that area. "Who, having received the charge to keep them safely," make sure they don't escape, "he cast them into prison, or he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast with stocks." Now again, I want to stop here just simply because we're going to cover this in a second. I'll do it as quick as I can. That word thrust just literally means to throw violently. Matter of fact, one of the descriptions of it is to treat it like dung. So in other words, if we worry about this, but if we used it in our modern day vernacular, they treated them like, you got the point, right? You get the point on what they're saying. Is that they weren't treated nicely. This wasn't something where he said, come on guys, man, I know you've been mistreated. Come here, let me take you, you need a pillow to sit down in? No, they literally threw him in there like, you know, you'd throw a big pail of whatever out. My first year out of high school, I got a job for a satellite company. And it'd be really wonderful. I just stopped it at that, but it's not as you think. Because Satellite was the name of a company that cleaned out porta potties. And, so it sounds a whole lot better when I just say I got a job at a satellite company. My job was to go around and clean it out. So the first thing I'd do is I'd open up the door. And I'd take this big long stick on it. And sometimes they gave me the truck that didn't work great. So sometimes I had to provide my own. I'm just kidding on that part. Okay. But they gave me the truck that didn't work that great. So it'd break down a lot. I'd have to sit there and just play around with it, which is really, and you get it. You open it up. You suck it all out. Hopefully it worked well. Hopefully people didn't throw toilet paper down there and clog it up to where you had to sit up there and then drag it along into the bucket and put it in the bucket. Hopefully you didn't do that, but you sucked it all out. And then you took a big bucket of the detergent and you went in there and just flung it all over. So it was just dripping all over there. And then you squeegeed everything down. You wiped down certain areas. And then you took another bucket of that, poured it down the thing, and you're off. You're ready to go. And the whole point was, the way they had you set up is that you don't want to deal with what's in that hole. You want to do everything you're within your ability to not have to deal with what's in that hole. That's how these guys were being treated. Is they were literally being, this guy was just told to keep them safe and he was treating them horribly. And matter of fact, he gets them in there and he was told them to keep them safe. But he could have just chained them to a wall. Would that not have been enough? But he actually put them, their head in the circle, their arms in the circle. And when you got your legs put in the circle, that began torture. I mean, it'd be torture enough sitting there like this, right? But when your legs went in there, it was even more so. And they had different holes. We don't know which hole they had, but they had different variations of width to where you could apply more punishment on the people. So this is what this man decides to do. He thrusts them in, just treats them like garbage, puts them in this thing, torture. All right? Now, again, I know somebody's passed that. We've seen this picture. And but I want us to remember that as we get going here in a moment. And remember, they'd just been whipped numerous times. And at midnight, while Paul and Barnabas were complaining and whining about their plight and wondering why God would allow it to happen to them, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So again, it wasn't quiet, it wasn't timid, it wasn't passive. I told you on Sunday that I was watching a video of a Passion Praise concert and how they had these pictures of these people just on their knees, just weeping and crying and just loving on the Lord, just with hands raised and the thought came to me. And I told you there was a thought that came to me, how I envy them. But then again, I feel sorry for them. They don't get to be here. But the thought hit me and said, man, if you knew the goodness of God, what would keep you from worshiping the Lord like that? What would keep you from being outright loud and just adamant about your praise? What would stop you from shouting? What would stop you from crying? What would stop you from raising your hands? When I think of His goodness and what He's done for me, when I think of His goodness and how He set me free, all those things that come after that, dance, spin, shout, leap, you know, stage dive, whatever it might be that you choose to do, it is well within reason to do that because of how good He has been to us. And so when they prayed, they were not praising God because they were in this circumstance. They were praising Him in the midst of the circumstance because of who He was, how great He was, what He's already done for them. You understand, sometimes you just need, when you're in the middle of a battle, you just need to praise the Lord for what He's already done, instead of saying, oh, I got to try to praise Him for what He's getting ready to do. Now you need to start thinking back about times where he took care of your bills in times past. You need to thank Him for what He's done in times past. Because all of a sudden you start getting excited. If He's done it once, He'll do it again. If He's done it for one, He'll do it for me. So I'm going to praise the Lord, and I'm going to have a great old time. I'm going to get loud. I'm going to get obnoxious. And that's exactly what they did in the midst of this pain. And make no mistake about it. It was pain. They were in pain from the beating. They were in pain from the stocks. They were in pain from getting thrown into the prison as hard as that man could. But in the midst of it, they prayed, and then we know they prayed the prayer of faith because they immediately followed it up with praise, and they praised loud because they knew God was getting ready to do something big. A lot of times when we pray, and then we begin to praise, all right, you get a bill you're not expecting, and you go, Lord, I wasn't expecting it. And you go, Father, you know, I just give this to you, and I trust you with it. I thank you that you're my supply, my seed it makes room for me. You know, you offer it to Him, and then you go, okay, Lord, just to prove this, I'm going to praise. Lord, I love you. I love you. Lord, I love you. And in other words, your praise is not really a result of what you're expecting. Your praise is a result of, I'll see if this works. And faith isn't about trying to see if something will work. It's a confidence in the fact that I know what God's told me to do, and because He's told me to do it, He said that we can have this assurance that anything we ask of the Father in His name, it'll be given to us. We have that assurance. This is not kind of halfway. This is not kind of some. This is an assurance that we have that if we ask anything in His name, it'll be given to us. And so if that's the assurance we have, then we're not praising to hopefully get something. We're praising Him because if it comes today, if it comes tomorrow, if it comes the next day, I don't care the details of it. I know it's been taken care of, and I'm going to keep praising Him until the manifestation comes in, because I know the manifestation's coming in. And so ain't nothing going to... But what if there's a delay? Delay doesn't mean denial. You just got to keep praising. You got to keep lifting your voice up. All right. So, well, let's keep reading here. And suddenly, we have got to understand that things may not change on the immediate, but they will change. And when they change, they change suddenly. They change quickly and rapidly. Hallelujah. I know I have notes in here along that line, and we'll maybe get to, I don't know where they're at, but. Think about the walls of Jericho. And again, I know I use this a lot, but they walked around 7 days, 13 times, and nothing changed. Let me take it to the next level. They walked around it 7 days, 12 times, and nothing happened. They walked around it 7 days, 12 and a half times, and nothing happened. They walked around it 7 days, 12 3/4 times, and nothing happened. They walked around it 7 days, 13 times, and nothing happened. They walked around it 7 days, 13 times, and then shouted and blew the trumpets, and something happened. And again, that was easy. No, that was sticking with the plan. It was sticking with hearing the voice of the Spirit of God. In other words, it may not come the moment, you may not see it the moment you say amen, but the moment you respond in faith, the moment that you respond with an action of faith, it's become yours. There is nothing that could have stopped the walls of Jericho from falling. There is nothing that could have stopped this earthquake from happening for these men. Except for if Paul and Silas would have said, Father, Heavenly Father, you know, this is a booger. This is as tough as we've had it. We're hurting. My back, I got back spasms. If I didn't have back spasms from the whipping that I took, I got back spasms from being in this position now for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. I'm hurting. Silas, I told you, I told you that we shouldn't have come on this thing. My mom told me that something bad was going to happen. She just knew it. And in other words, they prayed, but then they entered into complaining and whining and all that. Bill Johnson says it like this. He says, you prove nothing by complaining except that you listen to the voice of the devil. That you can hear the voice of the devil. So the point is the only thing that could have stopped them was to quit. It was to not praise, or to praise for a moment and then leave because of complaining, or because of stating facts of what there are. What are you looking at me like that for, buddy? This hurts over here. Yeah, I'm crying. That would have been the only thing that could stop. The only thing that could have stopped the Israelites from seeing the walls of Jericho come down suddenly would have been their disobedience and stop doing it, or talk during it, or start complaining about it. If God was going to do something, don't you think He'd start doing something by now? Hallelujah. Isn't this where I got bogged down last week? But suddenly there was an earthquake. A supernatural start to a natural thing that brought freedom to them and to everybody that was around them. Beloved, it's important that we stand in faith, because, again, the faith that you stand in is not just unlocking your freedom, but it's locking freedom for a lot of people around you. You may think, well, I don't really have to believe God for a whole lot, because I got my needs met, I got my bills met, I've got money going in my savings account, I got things going pretty good. I really don't need to utilize faith or anything like that, because things have been going pretty good for me. Well, how about the people next to you? What about someone who needs some help? They need help. And they need you to have a little bit more than just enough to take care of yourself. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes people just need to see somebody walk by faith. They just need to see somebody walk by faith that they can see. Well, Kenneth Copeland walks by faith. Yeah, that's Kenneth Copeland. He's got a $1 million ministry. He stands in front of people and people send him a lot of money. That's Kenneth Copeland. Well, Apostle Callahan, that's Apostle Callahan. I can't relate to Apostle Callahan. Apostle Callahan's this godly man. I said, that's one of the stories that we think is so funny about David when he first started dating my sister. He come over to the house and he wanted to stay out in the driveway because he didn't want to meet my dad. And Julie one day was like, why don't you want to meet my dad? He goes, I don't want him reading my mind. Because Pascalian is way up there, and I'm not way up there. You can even say stuff like, well, what about Pastor Thad? Well, Pastor Thad's a pastor. He's different. Pastors have all sorts of people putting money in their pocket. Do you understand how much things have changed in the last 20 years where people want to be pastors because people put money in the pockets of pastors? Which doesn't happen everywhere. But just 20 years ago, pastors, and then if you go to other circles, pastors are known for God, God, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. Because pastors, if you go to, there's still people, you know them as much as I do, who get angry if they hear about a wealthy preacher, because preachers are supposed to be poor. Contrary to what the Word of God says. All that does is prove they don't read the Word of God. Now again, I ain't after your money, so that's not what this sermon's about. I'm just simply saying, you look at your past Pastor Thad and go, yeah, but he's a pastor. I'm just me. Well, guess what we need? We need some just me's who will put the Word of God to work. We need some just me's who will believe God and stand in faith and see the suddenlies happen in their life because they've stood and they've kept believing for stuff, even in the midst of downturns, even in the midst of tough times. They kept believing God. They kept doing what was right. We need some just me's who will stand up and make a difference and be the difference so that the person next to us can see a just me prosper. Amen. But it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. Now again, say everyone. Everyone's bands were loose. Not just the stocks having opened up, not just the, how much would have had to have been loosed for them to be free? Because the poop, and again, did I say poop? I didn't mean to say poop. The poop. I'm thinking about the intricacy of that earthquake. Because you could understand, like, maybe if an earthquake, guy had chains that ran through the wall and he was chained up against the wall and the earthquake loosened it and now he was there. But see, this earthquake was so precise that the locks that were on their wrists fell off. And not the whole building. Yeah, the building did collapse on them. It was so precise that this thing that had been closed over their head just popped up. And where they had their hands just loose. And where they had their feet just loose. How precise is that earthquake? Amen. If you'll jump down here real quick to verse 28, it said, Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all. Not one person ran out. Not one person ran. Now again, if you are in a prison and you're guilty of murder or you're guilty of robbery or whatever and you're waiting trial and all of a sudden the prison, you are not a moral compass for anybody, right? So in other words, you're not going, no, the right thing for us to do would be to stay here. It'd just be right. No, you're going, hey, I got a chance to escape. And we're going to discuss here in a second Paul and Silas doing this. But why didn't everybody else do it? Why didn't they run? Well, I think it was a very precise earthquake. I do not think the whole city felt the earthquake. Because of the fact, if the whole city would have felt the earthquake, don't you think the jail would have had some visitors that late at night saying, is everything okay here? But instead, Paul and Silas were able to minister to him, talk with him, talk with them, walk across town to where he lived, have some dinner, get their cuts cleaned out, and that nothing was spoken of until the next morning. So the only place that would have felt any kind of, and again, would have been the prison, but there was only specific places in the prison. There was the hands of everybody. The doorways where the gates were locked, those shook. There were just very specific areas that were in this, and yet when they opened up, all these criminals just stayed. And there's no knowledge of, there's no showing that Paul and Silas said, everybody stay here, stay here. They stayed there naturally. Why would they stay there naturally? Now again, commentators just give you all sorts of stuff. I heard one person say that they could have just been superstitious, and it's kind of like, hey, the guys that brought the earthquake probably know how to be safe in the midst of this earthquake, so we're going to stay right here with them. It could also have been fear of if we go through tunnels, if we go through these gaps where the holes, because again, they weren't necessarily like, you know, we go down here to the detention center and you open up, have sliding doors, you walk. They were most likely more cave-like dwellings where you went in there and there was no, you know, that had been etched out. So you didn't want to necessarily walk through a very narrow gap of it where you walked out of it. So maybe it could have had something to do with just fear of what would happen if they actually left there. But, you know, the thing that just tells me, Jesus, God wouldn't have put that part in there about that they prayed and praised so that everybody heard them and then made a note of it that said they all stayed if that wasn't the reason they stayed. Again, beloved, people need to see just me's walking this thing out. And it's easy to sit there and just say, well, yeah, of course, Kenneth Copeland, of course. But you know, when you hear somebody like William Bumpus talk about him sitting in prison and believe in God for things and stand up in faith and seeing God come through for him. How many, don't raise your hand, okay, if you, how many of us ever done anything as bad as William Bumpus did? I saw a couple of hands back there, but no, I'm just, I don't know what I'm with your son, I don't know. No. No. See, we can start relating a little bit because it's just me. Saw the hand of God work on his life. And they responded, everybody responded to people who in the middle of the same thing they were in the middle of. You know, to their right was complaining, to their left was complaining. There was complaining all around them. But yet what they did was they prayed loudly and then they praised loudly and didn't complain about their circumstance. And all these prisoners saw a couple just me's in the same situation I'm in, worship the Lord in their darkest hour, and then the direct result of it was open doors. And they said, I want to stay around and find out the end of this thing. I'm going to stay with them. I'm going to walk with them. Amen? See, that's why I want miracles. I love what God did last week in our service. But I want miracles. I want the power of God in our services. I want the healing manifestation in our services. Not so that Thad Callahan can get a big name. Not even so Grace Fellowship of Moorhead can get a big name. I want it so the kingdom of God gets built. I want it so God gets a big name. And then people come here for power, get the word, get changed, get loved on. I want to be a just me who sees the power of God work in just me and changes everything that's around just me. Hallelujah. Does anybody remember, was it a Pantene commercial back in the day? The lady washing her hair. And then the end of it was, and I told a friend, and she told a friend, and they told a friend, and every time on the screen it doubled and all that, and they told a friend until the whole thing is full of it. That's what happens when a just me gets changed. Is they start replicating themselves. It's a natural thing. It's a natural thing to replicate yourself. Because you want to tell a friend, and that friend changes. And then that friend tells, and their life changes. And then before you know it, things are out of. See, I don't want to be. All right. God didn't call us to just be a church that just does things in a certain way to get a big crowd. I'm not contrary to big crowds. You understand that? But there are churches that will do things in a certain way solely for the crowd. There's been books written on it. Where user-friendly churches, be a user-friendly church where you do things, you don't preach too long, you don't sing too long, you don't get too crazy, you don't do this, you don't do that, you stay right here, and then you get a crowd because of that, but you're not really changing any lives. You got a crowd. God didn't call me to do that. I want to see our crowds come. And again, this has got to be all of our desires, but we got to see our crowds come by replicating ourselves again and again and again. And see and investing ourselves into people. Because that's where things are changed. All right. And the keeper of the, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. Again, it would have been natural assumption. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are here." Now, I don't think we'll get past this today. I thought maybe we could, but we'll get going here. Because there's two basic things that I really saw with that, with Paul's statement, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." The first thing that I see here is that Paul showed mercy to the jailer, even though the jailer showed no mercy to him. Where did I find that at? Was the next one? I don't know where it's at, but I'll say it now. Paul showed mercy to the jailer, even though the jailer literally treated him like garbage. Paul still showed mercy. Think about this. We know here in a second, or next week, or the week after that, that the jailer, as soon as he sees him, well, let's read a little bit here, just so we can, verse 28. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs." All right, go back to verse 29. He called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. Verse 30. Am I missing the sermon there? What did Paul and Silas say to them, him after they said, "Don't kill yourself, we're all here"? What sermon did he preach? Go back to 29. You see anything after the comma there? No, go back to 30. See anything before and there? I don't see anything. They didn't say anything else. Think about this. An earthquake didn't change that man's heart. But the mercy and the love shown by two men that was his prisoners melted him like butter. Sometimes we're looking for the earthquake. And God just says, "No, listen. They will know you're my disciples by your love. By just loving on them. Being there for them. Hugging on them when they need a friend. Not trying to solve all their problems. Not trying to say, hey, you know, if I were you, I'd do." No, just by saying, "Hey, I'm here for you." Just saying a word of encouragement. "You can do this thing. I know you. You've done it before. You can do it again. God has done it before. He'll do it again." All they did was show mercy to a man who didn't show mercy to them. And it changed his forever. Isn't that something? Go to Matthew 5. I after I'd studied today, I went on Facebook and somebody posted this. A physician once said, "The best medicine for humans is love." Someone asked, "Well, what if that doesn't work?" He smiled and said, increase the dosage. And that's true. I'm not going to get into that story that we tell about the old pastor and his wife. But all they had to do was increase their love. The love for that lady, and she was really willing to read the track. But go in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Hold it a second, bucko. I was all with you until you said love your enemies, because man, I got some people that I don't love very much. And I'm sure God didn't quite mean it like that. Because I think he knows what they've done. That's why he tells you, vengeance is mine. Because if you'd take care of it, you'd take care of it. I remember one time we were at a baseball game, Ryan's baseball game, and I was coaching third base, and there's a man who's very prominent in the community. I haven't heard his name lately, but very prominent in the community. Most of you would know who he is, but he was coaching first base. And it was early in the season, and one of our boys was at bat, and he swung and he hit the ball, and the ball hit the backstop, and then the catcher came out of the backstop, caught it as it came off the backstop. And the umpire went, he's out. I walked. I said, sir, it hit the backstop. He said, yeah. I said, that means it's a dead ball. Oh, you're right. All right, he's good. And after that inning was over, that guy that was coaching first base goes, man, I'm glad you dealt with that because I would not have been that calm. I was ready to burn something down right there, and I was like, yeah. I got you. There's been times I've burned things down, but still. But it says love, and that's the word I wanted to double check. That's agape. That's that consistent love. That's that love that doesn't change based on circumstances. Love your enemies. If they're nice to you, love them. If they're mean to you, love them. If they're shifty, love them. But notice, where's my scripture at there? There you go. Love your enemies, bless them. What? I love how it just kind of escalates here because you love your enemies. Well, okay, love. I'll love my enemies. Bless them. What? That means, I'm going to say this just so I want you to understand. Have you ever looked at somebody that has cursed you and said, well, damn you? I don't use that lingo ever, so it's really weird for me. What are you doing? You're cursing them. You're cursing them that curse you. God says if someone curses you, you speak a blessing over them. You bless them. Okay, God's getting our business now, isn't he? But see, remember, it says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. You will not respond the same way everybody else. You'll respond differently than other people. That's what made Paul and Silas stick out to the other inmates and to the jailer. Is they weren't responding this way, the way that a normal person would be. They're responding different. But it says, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you. Those that are just revile you, do good to them. What can I do for you today? Oh, now God's all in our business, and He doesn't understand what this person has done to me. Now they're dead to me. I had someone say that to me the other day, broke my heart. I told them, I said, not about me. And I said, could you just not say that and just say we were on a break? For those of you that know that reference, friends, anybody, we were on a break. Just me and Jessica. But that's a curse. But he says, if someone hates you, and someone's treating you horribly, treating you like a piece of dung, do something good for them. Bake them some cookies. Because even if it doesn't change their heart, it'll make them realize that you're bigger than they are. That's not why we do it. I'm going to show you I'm bigger than you. But do good to them that hate you. And pray for them. I'll pray for them. Lord, send lightning down from heaven. I'll pray for them. What's wrong with that? I'll even speak in tongues over that one. I'm telling my bow tie, who stole my hun, the lightning come forth. I'll pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you, who treat you bad. Isn't that something? Doesn't that, go over to Luke's account with this, in Luke 6. See, mercy and the love of God distinguishes us. Listen, in your workplace, in your life, it should be the tangible difference, a noticeable difference between you and others, especially the heathens. The scriptures say, provoke one another unto good works. In other words, we need to understand what I'm saying here. Be in a contest to see how good we can be. And I'm going to try to beat Pastor Lisa in being good. I'm going to try to beat Neil in being good. Hard job right there, isn't it? Beating Neil. But in other words, we need to provoke. We need to, people need to look at me and go, I want to be as good as what Pastor Thad is to those people. I want to be as good as Pastor Elise is to those people. I want to not call down lightning like Pastor Lisa doesn't call down lightning. I want to do those things. We need to provoke one another. Whew. In Luke 6, verse 32. But notice what he says, Liz. He said, so you love them that love you? You want me to tell you that you've done good? That's what thank have you? Now sinners do that. Verse 33, you do good that do good to you? You do good to them that do good to you? You want me to pat you on the back? I'm not gonna. Because the heathen do that. You lend to people hoping to receive of them back and with extra. You want me to thank you for that? You want me to pat you on the back for that? No, because the heathen do that. Have you ever had anybody that you loaned money to and they didn't pay it back to you? When you loan money to people, you need to be of the mindset that if I never see this again, I don't care. If they want to give it back to me, they give it back to me. If they don't, they don't. But I'm not holding it against them. It's a good way to ruin a relationship if you loan somebody and you're keeping track of it. So you give people money and expect them to return to you that money? It's not a big deal because the heathen do that. Verse 33 or 35. But love your enemies. There you go. Do good. Lend. Hoping for nothing again. Not expecting anything. Hoping. Not expecting. If they give it to me, they give it to me. But that's up to them. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But ye therefore merciful, or be ye therefore merciful. No, love this. Because this is what the wording I used here in this scripture was, is that Paul showed mercy where there was no mercy. And he says, therefore be merciful just like your dad's merciful. Being merciful is about loving. It's about showing mercy. It's about showing kindness. It's about doing good. Even people aren't. This man's life was changed, not because of the earthquake. I love that picture. The earthquake didn't change him. The earthquake was going to send him to an eternal hell. because he was getting ready to fall on the sword. Prisoners have escaped. My life's over. Because in the morning I'm going to get executed anyway. But the kindness and mercy and love of two men changed his life forever. Don't ever let anybody give you a hard time for loving people. I think, two people that I just always think of when I think about love and mercy. And the main one I would think of is Harmony. And I know she probably thinks, no, I'm always, but if anybody treats people with that dignity and love, no matter what, it's her. And, you know, some people would say, well, Pastor, that's easy for her, which I don't think it's easy for her. But see, that's something that we all need to go about ourselves and say, you know, I need to be challenged. I need to be provoked myself. Don't, in other words, she should never be ashamed of having that, just that love. I feel like there's been times where we say something about something to her, and her thought is, maybe they didn't, you know, and she's looking at the bright side of it. It's like, no, we don't have time for the bright side of it, Harmony. Stop it. But see, that's what love does. One of the statements that Keith Moore made, and I've heard it is years ago, but he said one of the ways that you know you're doing things right is when people think that you're naive. When someone does something, you go, I'm sure they didn't mean it like that. Are you kidding me? I heard them say that they were going to do that. I don't think they did it. You're just being naive. Then you must be doing something right. It doesn't mean you let them, you know, it doesn't mean you turn around and let them just stab you in the back repeatedly. It doesn't mean that you're dumb. It just means that, you know what, the thing that's going to win people is that love. Is that love. Amen. Goodness. I'm interested to see what John entitles this message. I'm always tickled at which one he decides to put on the title, because I don't even know it. But the second thing, and I'll at least say this, and then we'll close. I said there's two things about them saying, "Do thyself no harm." First of all, was the love and the mercy that were shown. The second, there's two things. First thing was that, and the third thing is, the second thing was Paul and Silas showed an incredible amount of discernment and wisdom. In other words, what would be your quick assumption if you were in chains and all of a sudden you're not in chains and the door's wide open and you've heard of people, Peter, when it opened, he took off. What would your quick assumption? Get out of here as quick as I can. God's made a way. But they did not do what their assumption was. They did what God wanted them to do, which was to stay. And it showed a lot of wisdom. And again, I'm not going to get too much into this today. But you think about if they'd have skipped town and ran off. You know how much Paul depended on the Philippian church for a lot of his ministry? We talk about it often where I think it's Philippians chapter 4 where he says, when nobody else was sowing to me, you sowed to me. I depended on your seed going everywhere. He told the Corinthian church, he said that, you know, I did you a disfavor for not ministering to you because I allowed the church of Macedonia to be the financer for me coming to you. So if he'd have skipped down and he wouldn't have started a church there and he wouldn't have finished out what he needed to do there before he left town, It would have hurt him there. But on top of that, there would have been a ministry of that Philippian jailer that would have never gotten started. Just because God's done something for you one way at one time doesn't mean that's the way it is from now on. I have this, and this was maybe there's a harvest that you get from a harvest you receive, it's like, I've been believing for this harvest to go buy a pair of shoes. And so you go buy a pair of shoes, and you're excited about it. The next, a couple months down the road, you're thinking, I'd like a new pair of shoes, and you get a harvest in to you. Is that next harvest, that next blessing from God, is that for you just to go buy no more pairs of shoes? You need to listen. Just because it comes in this, the basic illustration I have this is when in the wilderness where the children of Israel were complaining about their thirst. And all they had, they look this way, nothing. Look this way, nothing. Look this way, nothing. Look that way, there's a rock. And they're thirsty. What do we do, Lord? Strike the rock. Water flows. So, later, they're getting thirsty in the wilderness. And they look this way, nothing. Look this way, nothing. Look this way, nothing. Look this way, a rock. What do we do, Lord? Speak to the rock. What do they do? Struck it. Why? Because they'd done it before that way. It's what made sense. It was a violent act, so he got a little bit of aggression out. Now, God still had mercy on them, because that's who he is. But again, we know the story. They were supposed to speak to it for the picture. The same situation, the same thing, the same outflow, but you're supposed to do something different. So don't always, whenever God blesses you with stuff, don't ever just assume that, well, this is for me, or this is for this, or this is for that, or I've already got this window of what I'm going to use it in. Listen for discernment, because it could be the difference between really, again, you think of what Paul and Silas did was more than just for the jailer. It was Paul's financial future. Yeah, I know it's kind of weird to think of it like that, but that little act of staying and not running and not hiding and not skipping town cemented his financial future. It cemented the Philippian churches. You know, that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his. That promise was that Philippian church. And so your act of obedience doesn't just help someone else, but it's also a key that unlocks some things that you've been believing God for down the road. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We got a little ways. I actually covered some new stuff. That's a good thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, you know, if we just sit here and we think for a moment before we leave here, the thing that struck me so strong when I was in preparing today, because that last week I had all this stuff done, but God redirected our plans. But so as I sat back in my office today and going over stuff and highlighting stuff and writing new stuff down and all that kind of stuff, the thing that God was emphasizing on me was that little area right there in between is the mercy. The earthquake didn't change the guy, but that love and that mercy shown by two inmates changed his forever. He was getting ready to step into a life, to an eternity in hell. But that love and that kindness by two men melted him like butter. Again, if you get this picture of who this man is, he was an ex-Roman soldier. He had seen some ugly battles. If you've ever watched any of those old medieval type things where, you know, they get there and they're slashing with their swords and they got their shields going. That's what he's been in the middle of for most of his life. So he's seen some ugly things. he's probably got a feeling inside of him that if there is a God, why would he care about me? Do you think for a second, let me go with this here. Do you think it's within the realm of possibility that that earthquake came? The things that happened after that earthquake came for that one man? Think about it for a second. In the morning, Paul gets up in front. Nothing's changed. Paul goes back to court in the morning and says, "You've treated a Roman citizen wrongly. I expect an apology." He goes in and he corrects them with that. He was going to do that in the morning anyway. He was going to be let go in the morning anyway, most likely. So the fact that their praise and all that stuff happened at that moment, maybe the earthquake wasn't for Paul and Silas. Maybe it was for that Philippian jailer who saw the power, but then the love of God won him. Why is God blessing us? Because we have a lot of friends and family that need Jesus. Why is God pouring out His goodness upon us? Because we've got cities and worlds to change. And so we need to have the love and the mercy of God, but we need to have that wisdom to do with everything that whatever God puts in my hands. I need the wisdom and discernment to do with it what He wants me to do with it. Amen. Heavenly Father, I love You so much. I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You that Your Word changes us. It changes us from faith to faith, from glory to glory, that it renews us, it restores us, it strengthens us, it ignites things in us. And Father, I believe tonight the biggest thing that You want us to have in our hearts is others. Loving others. Loving those that have been dirty to us. Loving those who have, that we have every human right in the world to be angry at, and yet we still love them. Yet we still do good to them. Yet we still don't curse them. We don't say bad things about them. We still bless them with our words. Hallelujah. How can we say that we love our Father who we haven't seen when we're looking at people right across from us who we have seen and we curse them with our lips? You cannot produce blessed words and curse words from the same fountain. It's one or the other. And you may think, I'm blessing God, I'm singing praises to God. And then in your next word, cursing that person that's done wrong to you. Phew. And we think that we're blessing God is doing something. It's not doing anything. Because it's still bitter water coming out. Lord, move in our hearts. Move in us so that we can be all that You need us to be. That we can hear Your voice and do what You want us to do so that we can win the world that You want us to win. We love You, Dad. We love You so much. Hallelujah. Thank You. In Jesus' name.